If you're new with us this morning, we hope you have heard loud and clear that we believe that God is a God who rescues us. God is a God who's able to deliver, that he has delivered, and he desires to deliver us anew from all that stands between him and us. God is a God of grace and love and mercy. And so if you're new with us this morning, we want you to hear, welcome, thank you for being among us, but we also want you to hear that we are a people about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit that they send. And so that's who we want to be about, the Lord Jesus. The world tells us a lot of stories in an attempt to make sense of life. The world tells us a lot of stories to find meaning and to gain purpose. And the God of this age seeks to shape the way we view our lives, to shape the way we view what's real and what's lasting. And we grow up in these stories, and we're surrounded by these stories. This is the air we breathe, the stories that attempt to define what is true for us. But the world's story is hollow and has self at the center. Or the world's story just falls short as it tries to reach up to what is eternal and glorious and beautiful, but it can't do that. It doesn't know how to find the eternal God, and so it falls short. But God has another story, and we're speaking of the book of Ruth over the last few weeks. God has another story, a lasting story, a story of his purposes, a story where he is beginning and he is the end. And as a people belonging to God through his grace, this is our story. God's story is our story. And that's good news. We can silence the false stories and ask God to silence those false stories that are on repeat all around us and teach us anew by the Holy Spirit his story. And so this book of Ruth falls into God's grand picture, just like our lives fall into God's grand story. This story now speaks to us. Here's a woman, Naomi. We started by seeing Naomi in the beginning of chapter 1, who experienced unexpected loss, devastation, death, drought, the loss of country. But in the next chapter of her life, after this unexpected loss that devastated her, in the next chapter, mostly through Ruth, she experienced unexpected love, a love that rose up in her hope, the potential for hope again, responding to the loss, breaking up the hard ground of the fields of her life, the raised fields, we said. Love broke up that field and allowed hope to spring up. And then last week, we saw Ruth and Naomi back from Moab, back into Bethlehem, back into Naomi's home. And Ruth goes out to glean from the fields just so that they might survive. And what do? They experience unexpected grace in the kindness of a man named Boaz. So unexpected loss, unexpected love, and then unexpected grace. Isn't this just like our lives? I mean, we plan our steps, but the Lord directs our paths. Whose life has proceeded exactly as you thought it would turn out? I mean, not one of us. Our lives are winding and surprising, but they are exactly the steps of God's choosing. And that's part of the message of this story. And today there's another unexpected turn. Unexpected from our vantage point and from Ruth and Naomi's vantage point. And so please stand if you're able as we read God's word. We're in Ruth chapter 2. And the Spirit of God speaks to us in his word, which is living and active. And the Spirit of God has preserved his word from thousands of years past till today for his church. And this is his word in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, beginning with verse 13. Boaz has just blessed Ruth, surprising blessing. And here's her response in verse 13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I don't even have the standing of one of your servants. And then at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread. Dip it in the wine vinegar. And so when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted, and she even had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather from among the sheaves. Don't reprimand her. Even pull stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. Don't rebuke her. And so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. It's about 30 pounds. And she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over from when she had eaten enough. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. And Ruth told her mother-in-law all about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And she added, that man, Boaz, he's one of our close relatives. He's one of our guardian redeemers. And then Ruth the Moabite said, oh, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. And so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz, and she gleaned until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is God's word. Thank you, God. You may be seated. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for preserving the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. We thank you for working in your people from the first time you spoke life, to preserve for yourself a people that you have that you planned from before all time to gather to yourself for worship. And we through Jesus are a part of that. Thank you, God. And I pray as we seek to understand your word that it would not just be about our minds, but that your spirit would be at work to move in our hearts, just as we prayed earlier, to fly open the prison gates in certain ways, God, and we pray that continued work of your victory in this place as we give attention to your word. And so thank you, God. Thank you for who you are and for speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, we just don't know where our lives are going to turn out. We don't know what's around the bend, whether it's delight or disaster, whether it's memorable or mundane. We don't know what's around the turn. I remember the summer after my eighth grade year, my parents had this wonderful idea in their minds that they were going to move from Pennsylvania, the only home I had ever known, to Virginia, and I was convinced that this was the worst possible decision they could ever have made. Call me bitter, right? Naomi, chapter 1. Don't call me Jeff, call me Mara, because this is horrible news. That was my perspective. But then, surprise, surprise, right? A few weeks later, it didn't take me long. I had made some friends, I joined the cross-country team, and I found out life could continue in Virginia after all. I remember going to college with certain aspirations, certain thoughts, and then leaving 4 years later, having began anew with the Lord in remarkable ways, and having met Kelly and my life being radically different than I expected. And we left Charlottesville. We were married for a few years. We left Charlottesville 15 years ago. We never thought we'd be back. And this is home. This is home for us. Here we are. Even when we returned to Charlottesville, we moved north of town because Christ Community wasn't even in our view screen at that point, and yet he had other plans. And this is home. We were set with two kids. I mean, we were good. We got two great boys. We were happy. And then the Lord spoke. And there's beautiful Maya. And I'm sure your life is similar in some ways. A sudden, for memorable, for mundane, for disaster, a sudden job loss. A plus screen on the pregnancy test. A low white blood cell count that could signal something more serious. Unexpected relationship, for good or for ill. Your life is like that. Unexpected turns around at every step. And Naomi had assumed one thing about her life. After the loss of her husband, the loss of her sons, she had assumed one thing, but now we hear it in Naomi's voice. There's hope again. We hear it at chapter 2. There's hope again. The chapter ends with Ruth and Naomi shocked and overjoyed at what Boaz had done and is doing. And you can almost see them jumping up and down arm in arm. The text doesn't say that, but I can see that, imagining the noise rising in their celebration for what God had done. What changed? Right, all of a sudden, with Boaz's entrance to their life, there was a potential for something new. There was a spark of life, a new start, a vision for what life could be beyond just scraping by, beyond just surviving as the bottom rung of society. All of a sudden, there was a vision for something new. Maybe there's a turn coming, Naomi must have thought, that I didn't anticipate. And so we've used this field imagery throughout this series to help us connect with the message of the book. Today, let's think in terms of sheaves. The sheaves from the harvest. They are the beginning of harvest. They are the part of the process of reaping, the collected bundles of the stalks of grain. They represent fullness and provision and plenty. There are no sheaves in times of famine. And so let's think in terms of sheaves. For Ruth and Naomi, the famine had turned into planting, and the planting had turned into gleaning, which was now reaping beyond what they had imagined. They weren't just reaping food. They were reaping from an overflow of God's grace in their lives. Sheaves were available to them, not just the corners of the field. Sheaves. Fullness. The reaping had changed the tone of Naomi's voice and the tune of her heart. And so, who had changed the tone? That's the question. Who had done this work? Just a lucky break, right, at the beginning of chapter 2. But Ruth just happened to stumble into Boaz's field. Is that their perspective? No, of course not. Naomi has this new hope because of what she confesses in verse 20 of chapter 2. The Lord is at work. The Lord is working. He's working again. The Lord, the God of heaven and earth, Yahweh, the God who created all things, who has dominion over all nations, and yet set his affections on a specific people so that he might save the whole earth. This Lord is at work again. The text says, he has not stopped showing kindness. And you might read that and think, well, she's talking about Boaz there. But truly, I've studied this, and I believe there's better reason to believe she's talking about the Lord's kindness. The Lord has blessed them. She's grateful for Boaz. She's thankful for Boaz, but she celebrates the Lord for his kindness. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. It's like she's saying, Ruth, God has not forgotten your husband. Ruth, God has not forgotten Elimelech. He has not forgotten us. Do you see what's happening? He has not forgotten us. And she may have known that in her mind, even as she wrestled and struggled and wept bitter tears. She may have known God doesn't forget his people. But here is a tangible demonstration of God's grace in their lives. The Lord is working. He's still in the rescue business. He still cares for his people. It's one thing to know God loves you. It's quite another to see the demonstration of love in our lives. Right? To know he loves us is enough. That's enough. God calls us to walk by faith, whether we're seeing it or not. That's enough. God rescues us in that faith. But the grace of God, when he chooses to act in ways that where we see his grace poured out in our lives in ways that we don't deserve. How beautiful is that? God, you did not have to send that word of encouragement through that person at just the right moment that I needed to hear, but you did. God, you didn't have to provide that job for us at that time, but you did. You didn't have to bring that freedom, that joy, that forgiveness, but you did. How wonderful when God acts in that way. This is the Lord's love for his people. What Naomi calls kindness here, again, just like in chapter 1, is so much stronger than the English lets on here. This is the word for covenant love. It's the word used throughout the Old Testament for unfailing love, grace, a committed love that God will not give up on. This is a strong, full, passionate word, significant. This is how God acts toward his people. And Naomi says, the Lord has not stopped showing love toward us, Ruth. He hasn't forgotten us. This is the same word when David prays in Psalm 25, do not remember the sin of my youth or my rebellious ways, but according to your love, remember me, Lord, for you are good. This is God's love, redeeming love, forgiving love. This is the word that the prophet Isaiah uses in when he says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed in Isaiah 54, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken and will not be removed. This is a love of God who keeps his promises. It's this love that Naomi sees in Boaz. It's this same love, and it causes hope and joy to rise up in her like the sun in her heart. And are you seeing who this man is? Right? He's more than just a virtuous Israelite who's keeping the law and acting with mercy toward a family. He's more than that. Do you see in verse 20? God has brought Ruth and Naomi a guardian redeemer, or a kinsman redeemer, an unexpected source of rescue in the form of Boaz. Now, what is that, right? What is guardian redeemer? That's not something in our culture. This is one of so many assumptions in the book of Ruth, a 3,000-year-old story that's culturally distant from our lives today. This guardian redeemer is a practice that God built into the law of Israel where close relatives were obligated to come to the aid of their family members who were at time of need. This even extended to a brother marrying his brother's wife if his brother died, so that the name of the family would carry on. This was built into the society. We need to remember that this is a family-based society, not an individualistic society. We need to remember that there were no safety nets. This is a hard life. There's no air conditioning, right? There's no food pantry. There are no safety nets in Bethlehem aside from the family. And God works this guardian redeemer into the culture to help rescue people. And so if there was any hope for earthly redemption for Ruth and Naomi, if there was any chance for them at all, if there was any chance of turning around, it would have to come through someone in Elimelech's family. And this all sounds pretty odd to us, a little off, maybe even a little wrong. But listen, God works in culture to bring a people to himself in all different cultures throughout time. God's working in all the weird, odd things of Western culture that are not right or wrong. They're just weird, and the rest of the world thinks we're weird. God works through that to bring people to himself, and he's doing that in Israel. The bottom line is that the unfailing love of God has brought a redeemer into Ruth and Naomi's life. These women desperate in need. And as we look at Boaz, we see someone who's more than a righteous Israelite. He is the image of a redeemer. In Boaz, we see how a gracious redeemer acts toward an object of redemption. And what does he do? He makes room for Ruth. He makes room for Ruth and Naomi. We're going to flesh that out a little bit more. But in radical and loving ways, he makes space for them in ways that they couldn't do for themselves. They were limited. They were outcast. They were in need. They were helpless. They didn't have a place, a chance, a future. And Boaz allows them in. He makes room for them. And as great as this is, Boaz is not our model. Right? Boaz is not our savior. He is a signpost in God's great story. Right? He's pointing ahead to the Jesus, the Lord, our eternal Redeemer. What Boaz can do in part for a season, for a few, God does in whole, once for all time, for all people who trust in him through Jesus Christ. And so let's look at Boaz, and let's look at specific ways that Boaz makes room and how he looks ahead, how he prefigures or heralds our Lord Jesus and what Jesus does in our lives. So the first thing Boaz does is he makes room at the table. Look at verse 14. Boaz turns to Ruth. It's mealtime. She's been working hard all day, and he says, "Come over here, my daughter. Eat with me and my harvesters." What? In a society where table fellowship spoke with a megaphone, this is a man inviting in a foreign, poor woman to his table? This is scandalous. I can see her slowly, tentatively, even based on what he had done earlier in the chapter, even based on his grace in her life and the blessing, even then, being invited to the table with the harvesters, I can see her sort of making her way up to the table. Me? Are you looking at me? He has made room for her. And do you see the significance of this act? Boaz is conferring dignity on Ruth. He's speaking dignity over her. You are not defined as being an enemy Moabite. You are not defined as being a widow whose husband died. You are not defined by those things. You are welcome here. Here, my daughter, dip your bread in this wine vinegar. You don't have to gnaw on that dry bread like the others. My love for you is extending even into the food that you put into your mouth. Do you see what he's doing? He himself, in the Hebrew it's even more clear, is serving her directly. He's not having the servants do it. The master of the fields is offering her the roasted grain. Here, eat all that you can eat. He is serving her. The one who is the least of these. What's the point? The point is not that God is going to give us good and bountiful food whenever we want it, right? That's not how we apply this text. The point is, this is a picture of compassion. It's a picture of acceptance. It's a picture of the restoration of dignity. You are not defined by your sin. You are not defined by your past mistakes. You are not defined by your income or your appearance. You are defined by what the Redeemer says about you. You are welcome, our Lord Jesus says, at my table. You are welcome. This is a picture of Jesus' love, humbling himself to serve, giving himself for those who don't deserve his grace. If you remember in Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaks a parable about the importance of being watchful for his return. And he says, when the master returns, he will dress himself to serve. And he will have the servants recline at the table. And he will come and wait on them. That's what Boaz is doing. He's inviting Ruth into his presence. And he's serving her out of his bounty, out of his goodness. He's serving. This is the posture of our Lord Jesus. To invite, to serve. God makes room for you at his table. It's his table. It says, he says, this is my banquet feast. I've made room for you. You are welcome in. You are welcome in. You do not need to stay outside. You do not have to stand condemned with a guilty conscience. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sin is wiped clean because of the blood of the cross. You are welcomed in. And so are you hanging back in some ways? Are you hanging away from the Lord? Are you resisting his invitation to your life? Not just for salvation, although that applies without a doubt, but in some ways God is calling you into his presence, into obedience, into the fullness of joy in new ways, and maybe you're resisting in some ways. Are you hanging back? Do you feel like maybe he doesn't want you near? That's a lie. Maybe the leg of the journey that you're on is a path where it feels like you're all alone and God doesn't want you at his table, but that is not true. Because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of the pouring out of the Spirit, God has invited you into his presence. The voices of those who say, you're not welcome here, those are silenced by the invitation of the Redeemer. The women could have done all, in Ruth's time, could have said, no, you've never invited us to the table. Boaz, they could have tried to held her back, and he rightly could have said, it's my table. I'm inviting Boaz, and the Lord invites you. You are welcomed in. Your Redeemer has made room for you at his table. Through Jesus, eat the banquet feast. You're invited in. You're invited in. All that I have is yours. What love is this? God's love. You're invited in. After the service, as we pray during communion, you may want to go and ask someone to pray for you. If you feel like you're resisting and you're holding back and you're putting God at arm's length because he desires you close. I love the moment after the meal. Did you notice that in the text? She gets back up and goes out and gleans in the fields. There's no entitlement there. She's received this amazing gift, and then she goes back to work to provide for Naomi and herself. She makes no assumptions about what Boaz is going to do next. She makes no assumptions of his grace. She has no idea that the Redeemer's love in her life is just beginning. And in the next scene, though, we see that the Redeemer makes room in his fields as well. He makes room at the table, and he also makes room in the fields. Now, what does that mean? Maybe you caught it as we read, but the way that Boaz provides for Ruth and Naomi here is scandalous. He instructs men to gather from the sheaves. So these sheaves that are gathered, he says, pull out the stalks from the sheaves and just throw them on the ground for her and let her pick them up. That's scandalous. This is stealing if she didn't have permission. Go to the sheaves and glean. You don't glean from the sheaves. And yet Boaz is saying, come and gather even from the sheaves. This is reaping beyond what she could even imagine. It's like having an Easter egg hunt. I know the GoPro kids are in here right now. It's like having an Easter egg hunt, and somebody puts all the best chocolate eggs that are filled with silver dollars in a big pile right in the middle, and tells one kid, hey, you get to search there, see if you can find anything good. The rest of you have to scour and compete the property. It's scandalous. Scandalous grace. Generous provision, above and beyond charity. She gathers 30 pounds and has to carry it back to Naomi. 30 pounds plus a doggy bag from lunch. I mean, did you notice that? Like, she had roasted grain, and she takes some back to Naomi. And the 30 pounds is a week's worth of bread. And it's not just a one-time deal. In verse 21, Ruth had heard from Boaz, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. That's about 8 weeks. All the barley, all the wheat, stay in my fields and harvest. He makes room for her. This is grace, scandalous grace. He is a redeemer who provides generously, more than Ruth would ever think of asking, more than she could ever ask. She reaps from what he has made available. She doesn't come up with it on her own. He's letting her know, if you're with me, if you're in my fields, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I know your needs, and I am inclined to serve you. I am inclined to care for you. And again, Boaz points ahead for us. We have a Redeemer in the Lord Jesus who provides abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. He has gone ahead. He has gathered his grace, as it were, into sheaves. And he says, come, I invite you, come and harvest from my grace. It's there for you for the taking. Come. Sometimes I feel like we get impatient and we doubt he's heard our cry. We don't know whether he knows our needs or whether he cares or whether he knows. Every one of us has a need that we feel like God is not meeting right now. God, do you hear my needs? Do you know my needs? And the question for us is, what do we do in that situation? We're crying out and we feel like God hasn't yet provided. What do we do? And just as a word picture, can you imagine Ruth going back to Naomi, celebrating the joy, taking the 30 pounds, and then the next morning getting up and saying, you know, I think I'm going to try a different field tomorrow. I mean, can you? No, there's no way she would ever do that, right? Like, that was good and all, but maybe I can do better at the neighbor's field. It's ludicrous to even think about it, but what do we do? We've come to the Lord. We've experienced his grace. We've been freed from sin. We've had his love poured into our lives, and yet at the time of need, we go to other fields, as it were. We look toward other saviors. We try to harvest with our own strength from places where the grain is not bound up in sheaves for us. We try to get what we can on our own. Our family, we put our house on the market this week to come down into the city. We moved into Charlottesville 8 years ago, north of town. Again, like I said, we never thought we'd be down into Christ Community. And there's a lot of uncertainty. You've moved, you know this, buying and selling, and where am I going to live, and who's going to buy our house, and day-to-day uncertainty, and month-to-month uncertainty. And I know this isn't the major stress of life, but there's uncertainty. And here's one truth you can stand on, though. Here's one truth that we are fighting the fight of faith together. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. That doesn't mean someone's going to buy our house or we're going to find a perfect place to live. That's not what it means, but it does mean the Lord will provide all that we need, because he knows our needs better than we do. He knows what's around the turn. He knows where this meandering road of life ends, and he will provide all that we need. And so, what do you lack? What are you crying out to the Lord in this season of life for? Our God he's not a parent who spoils every lust of our heart. He's wise and he's generous, but he wants us to know, I have provided, I can provide, I will provide. It's what I do. Do you remember in Luke 11, again and again, the Lord has taught, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's a promise for us this morning. As we cry out to him, as we say, Lord, help. I don't know what to do here. I feel like we're in lack here. The Father has said, I will provide. With me, you have all that you need. With me, you have more than what you could reap on your own. So let's turn to the Father with our need, with our sorrow. We think of need in terms of physical things, but oh, the needs go so much greater. With our loss, with our confusion, let's turn to him. Have you stopped asking? Have you grown content not to ask? Ask, seek, knock. Be persistent. The Lord calls us to be persistent in asking. Have you stopped asking? The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Do you hear that word this morning? The Lord has not stopped his covenant love, his unfailing grace for you this morning. He has not stopped. So do not stop asking. Do not stop turning to him. Today, hear the words of the Lord Jesus for you. I know you. I have not forgotten you. I know your need. Come to me. I am the source and the provider for all that you truly need. Because our Lord, our Redeemer, he matches and exceeds all that Boaz's love demonstrates. He does. He accepts. He provides. He forgives our sin. He heals the hostility with God the Father. He conquers death and even now is preparing a place for his church to be in his presence for all eternity. That's good news. That's good news. What a redeemer. Let's pray together. You have promised, Lord Jesus, to recreate this earth glorious and forever as a home for your goodness and your glory and for us to bask in that glory forever. Thank you. Thank you. That's where this story ends. That's where our stories end. And thank you for your promise and thank you for your grace and thank you for your invitation to us to come and even taste of those promises now. And so we turn to you and we pray for breakthrough as we prayed earlier. We pray for victory. We pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit to ask and not stop asking, to seek your face. And we pray that you would pour out your Spirit in this church for your glory to the ends of the earth. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.